We're talking about checking ID. That was one of the famous scenes there from Star Wars, checking identification. And checking ID is pretty common in our society. We're used to having our ID checked if you order a glass of wine with dinner, or which none of you do. And or if you're getting certain types of cold medicine at a pharmacy, of course they check your ID. They even have those card readers that you swipe your license through and it tells if it's valid or not, if you really are who you're claiming to be on that picture ID. Today, the title of our message is Checking Jesus ID. You want to get your outline out of the program. If you forgot your Bible this morning, and I hope you didn't, but if you did, the passage is printed there. And even if you brought your Bible, you want to have that outline next to it so you can help yourself by jotting down some notes that helps you remember what we'll be talking about. This is the story of Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. That's what we're talking about. How many of you have read this story or you're familiar with the story? You've been taught it before? Just about all of us, probably 90-something percent of us. Me too. Growing up, I went to Catholic school growing up, and this seemed to be a favorite of the nuns, my instructors, because every year we learned about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. But I have to admit, when I came to this passage as an adult, as a Christian adult, I realized that I had kind of a superficial understanding of what Luke was getting at here in this passage. I might have said that this passage is about dealing with temptation. And there's certainly principles in there, of course, being filled with the Spirit, with that Jesus is our example there, knowing Scripture when the devil tries his tricks, knowing that the devil knows Scripture and that he twists it. That's all in this account of Jesus in the wilderness. But I don't think that's Luke's main point, dealing with temptation. I don't think that's his main point in this passage. And one of the reasons I don't think that, besides what I think the main point is, but one of the reasons why I think it's not that is because there are some things that are missing. For example, if I was teaching about dealing with temptation, one of the things that I might include, were I Luke, and I'm sure Luke would include, is avoid tempting circumstances in the first place. Scripture does teach this. But unlike doing that, Jesus is actually led by God into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. So he's actually steered into temptation here. Another thing that's weird, why I don't think that's the main point is dealing with temptation, is that one of the things that Scripture teaches is to surround yourself with people to encourage you and hold you accountable when you're facing temptation. And Jesus is being taken out away from people by himself. The scene I picture is a young man at home alone on his computer. The computer's on, the filter's off, and mom and dad won't be home for hours. That's not a good situation when it comes to dealing with temptation. So I don't think that's Luke's main point. There are principles there, but he's getting at something else, something more important in this passage. And so let's drop in and see what's going on. Luke tells us why he wrote his gospel in the first place. You see there on the screen, in just a moment, you will see Luke 1:4. You won't. Never mind. It does exist. Good. Oh, I'm so glad it does. Very good. this is the reason why Luke was saying that the reason why he wrote his gospel was to introduce us to the details surrounding Jesus' life for the purpose, he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught about Jesus. So it can be proved for certain. So you can hold on to that this is true, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so who does Jesus claim to be? Who is Luke presenting? Well, in chapters 1 and 2, I'm giving you a very fast, lightning fast overview and encourage you to read the Gospel of Luke yourself if you haven't already. Chapters 1 and 2, there are many prophets that come up to Jesus and they speak prophecies over this young baby, young child, even when he's in his mother's belly, that speak over him and say that he is going to grow up and be the Messiah. That is the Savior of the Jews and of the world. He's going to be the Messiah. In chapter 3, we've got Jesus' baptism, another familiar scene that we're all familiar with. And at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God the Father breaks through and says this about Jesus. He says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's in Luke 3, verse 22. And so we learn that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. And the other thing that Luke wants to get across, right after the baptism, Luke has Jesus' genealogy listed. It's a weird place for a genealogy because it's not at the beginning of the gospel, like Matthew, for example. But he puts it here for a reason, because his point is to show that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's also a flesh and blood, 100% human being. Jesus is the God-man. He is 100% flesh and blood human being, but he's also 100% God, and he's the Messiah. So this is Jesus' ID. Now let's drop in on today's passage. So if your Bibles are already open, great. If they're not, get them open to Luke 4, and let's look at the beginning together. And eventually there will be yellow print on the screen, not in this passage, and I encourage you to help me out when that comes, in case I forget to tell you to do that. I like emphasizing certain passages by us reading them together. But here we go. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, that's where he was getting, where he just got baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So things start off here with Jesus full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness so that the devil can tempt him. Luke is telling us that God is in control here. All right, God is setting all of this up. It's the Holy Spirit that's leading Jesus out here to be tempted for a purpose. And so this showdown that's going to happen between Jesus and the devil is kind of like that card reader at the pharmacy that you know, if you want to buy Sudafed, you need to check that you haven't bought it in the last month or something like that. So they swipe your ID, put you in a database. The showdown with the devil is like that card reader. Jesus' ID says he is the perfect man, he is a human being, he is the Son of God by nature, the unique Son of God, and he is the Messiah. That's what his ID says on his card. But now it's going to be tested. God's going to allow the devil to run it through that swiper and see if this is indeed, if he stacks up to who he says he is, who Luke is presenting him to be. And he's doing it for a reason. There's a response that we ought to have in light of this event. And so on your outline, you see there, we've got three responses to Jesus' proof of identification. That's what we're calling it today. Three response. What is our response to who he is and the proof that comes out of this story today? Well, the first one that you want to write down there is to lean on Jesus as the perfect human. We can lean on Jesus, and we ought to lean on him because he is the perfect human. Give you one more moment to write that. All right. Let's go on in our passage. And again, please help me out with the yellow print. It says, he's out in the wilderness now. It says, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live on bread alone. When I read this, I think that it's tough for us to fully appreciate how hard this temptation was for Jesus. Because I think our tendency is to think Jesus is God. This was no sweat for him. He's God. Big deal. He's not really being tempted. But remember that Jesus did take on a human nature. That's really what is being tested right now. That means he was able to be tempted. The author of Hebrews writes it like this. He says, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Just as we are. You see, in his human body, it wasn't that Jesus was not able to sin. Some people think that, and that's not quite right. Jesus was able to not sin. Bless you. Jesus was able to not sin. But he, as a man, he could have. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a real temptation. And in fact, Jesus, the temptation that Jesus faced in his life was stronger than the temptation you and I have faced in our lives because he never sinned. Think of two trees standing in the middle of a huge windstorm, a hurricane, and one of them buckles and breaks under the pressure of the wind, and one is left standing. Which of those trees endured more pressure? The one that's standing, right? Because this one buckled, that's it, pressure's done. scratch the itch. But Jesus didn't sin. And so he endured the full brunt of every temptation he endured. Excuse me. The other thing is that the devil knows what he's doing. I think when we look at this, we see really quickly, Luke is listing these temptations quickly for us. And we think, you know, couldn't the devil come up with some more tempting stuff for Jesus than this? Well, come on, guys. He's the devil. He's labeled in Scripture as the tempter. He's the one that tempted Adam and Eve to sinning, rebelling against God and ushered in this fallen world. He's the guy that has tempted all people through all creation. This is what he does. He is no conjurer of cheap tricks in the area of the temptation department. Let's not underestimate what the devil can do in tempting. Now, this particular temptation that we're looking at is what I would call a temptation of the belly, of physical human urges. It's Jesus' humanity, his faithfulness within his humanity that's being tested. In this case, the urge is hunger. It's a basic survival urge. Jesus was very hungry. And in his human nature, he could starve to death just like you, just like me. So his life could be at stake if this went on. But Jesus' temptation goes even deeper than that. Being tempted to eat when you're starving, that's a big deal. But being able to call down the powers of heaven at any time and whip up a feast, your favorite, fettuccine Alfredo, that's what I would do. Bread, psh. Maybe that good bread at the Italian restaurant actually would, but anyway, that has nothing to do with Scripture. Come on, focus, everybody. Being able to call that down, that's an amazingly bigger temptation that Jesus wrestled with every day. It's just amplified here. And furthermore, get this, besides that, the devil himself is there egging you on. Because if you can't do this, Jesus, maybe you're not the Son of God. The devil, the one who tricked your beloved Adam and Eve into sinning and to falling away and ruin the universe, the devil, the one who continues to wage war against you and your sons and daughters, the people that are faithful to you, the devil who holds millions of people in bondage, the devil who works with people like the people of the world like Hitler or Bin Laden to kill and destroy thousands upon thousands of people all through history, he is standing and he's egging and he's poking at Jesus. How tempting would it be for Jesus to just punch him in the nose right now? Wouldn't you just love to, if you were in that circumstance, I tell you what I would do. I would surprise the devil by turning him into a loaf of bread and then eating him. Jesus could have called on his divine powers. Somebody really likes that, but they're thinking about the heartburn that devil bread would give you. Really bad. Jesus knew better than I did. He could have called down divine powers. They reach infinitely beyond the furthest reaches of heaven, and he could have blown away this fallen archangel's mind. But Jesus is a man who was here on earth with a purpose. And it wasn't showing off. It was fulfilling what the Father wanted him to do here on earth. Jesus said his purpose in the Gospel of Luke, he said, is to seek and save the lost. And we can trust him to do it. Why? Because even when all the strategies and powers of hell came upon him, at a time when he was weak and hungry and cold and alone and in a dark, wild place, Jesus didn't blink. That's strength. About a month ago, I was in a battle of wits with my son Xander, who was just ushered out of the service a second ago. By my wife. We were going through the morning routine, and he was just having a fit. He was melting down, and he refused to put the toilet seat down before he washed his hands. Doesn't sound like a big deal, but he's just kicking and fighting and screaming and challenging me every step of the way in the morning routine, and we got to get out of the house. If you're a parent, you understand, okay? It's not just about a toilet seat going down. And he's losing it, but then I lost it. I didn't yell at him, I certainly didn't strike him, but I decided, fine, I'll close the toilet seat. And I just slammed that thing down, and it actually split into two. It was embarrassing, and all hope of saving that morning routine was gone now, because my poor 3-year-old son, I just scared him. You know, I didn't have to yell. He could tell Dad's mad. And now I thought he was melting down before. Now it's even worse. I accomplished nothing. I don't know what my reasoning was in that moment. Was I trying to prove that I was some big man? I already am a big man, and he's 3. I don't need to prove anything. Guys, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I hurt my son's feelings. I disappointed myself as a father. But you know what? Jesus isn't a sinner. He's a man who perfectly understands my trials, my temptations, even the pressure and anger I felt in that moment. He's been there. He understands, but he's proved himself by beating every one of those moments in his life. He didn't let his belly get the best of him. He didn't let his urges get the best of him, even when the devil was really trying to get him to do it. Instead, he relied on his heavenly Father, even over his own belly. I can trust Jesus as the perfect man. I can lean on him in my daily trials because he's been there. The author of Hebrews says it like this. He says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's you and me. Because he's been there, he can help us in those times. We can call on Christ in those moments and ask him for strength in our trials, in our temptations, in our struggles. And I thank God for Jesus. I thank God that God the Father sent his Son to become a man to understand what we go through. I'm thankful that we can depend on him. And in him, we can be victorious over our own struggles, just as he was always, always victorious, even when the devil came calling. Lean on Jesus as the perfect man. The second response to Jesus on your outline is to surrender to Jesus as the Son of God. The Son of God. He's a human like us. We can lean on that. We can call on that. We can ask for his strength. Another thing we need to do is surrender to him. Lay ourselves down. Raise our white flag to him. The passage goes on. Let's read it, and you can help me out there. And sorry, you guys always get the part of the devil. I apologize for that. I'm not trying to say anything about you. All right. It says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here is the temptation of power. You know, ironically, this is the only temptation where the devil doesn't mention that he's the Son of God. And I think that's the very thing that's being tested. Maybe the devil's trying to leave that out. Don't remind Jesus that he's the Son of God in this temptation. And so it's kept out, but I think that's the very, very part of Jesus' identity that's being tested here. You know, back when Luke listed Jesus' genealogy in chapter 3, maybe you flip back there in your Bible, in chapter 3, it's right before this story. It says, there's this long list, I promise you I won't read all that list, mostly because I can't pronounce some names that are in it, and I would like to not embarrass myself. But at the end of the list, this goes all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. That is an extensive genealogy. It went all the way back to the first year. Anybody here do Ancestry.com? Are you involved with Ancestry.com? Okay, good. A couple of you. Well, you might be jealous right now that he was able to reach all the way back to Adam. You think, well, I want to get there. The rest of us are fine. We are not tempted by that, and I'm glad. That's good. Why does Luke go all the way back to Adam? I mean, we all trace back to Adam. What's his point here? Well, the point here is there in that passage, a comparison is being made between Jesus and Adam. See, Adam is called the Son of God. Now, we're all children of God in the sense that he created us, but Adam was a child, God's son in a unique way because he was the first man, and he was actually formed directly by God, not born of another human being, but just formed right directly by God. So that made him the Son of God in a special way. Jesus was just called the Son of God. At the baptism, he is also the Son of God in a unique way that nobody else shares, in that he is the Son of God by nature. He is by nature God. He is God. And that's how he's the Son of God. So there's a comparison. Now in the temptation, there's a contrast. In this passage, there's a contrast. Maybe you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam is living in the lap of luxury. He's in paradise. He's married to the model woman, the first woman, you know, the model. And she's naked all the time. All right? It's a good deal for Adam and Eve. All right? There's no reason for temptation to come in and grip him. But then the devil comes in. And remember what the devil said when he's tempting Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, to rebel against God. He says, God knows that when you eat from it, the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil said, you can be like God. And that's when they said, yeah, you know what, that apple, or whatever fruit it is, I don't know that it's an apple. Nobody really knows that it's an apple. But they said it was good for eating. They could see it was good for eating and also gaining that knowledge to become like God. But they were already like God. Genesis 1:27 says that God made mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. All men, all women are already like God. We're already created in his image by him for the reason to be like him, to act like him. And in this moment, when Adam and Eve, in the lap of luxury in paradise, devil comes in, tempts them, and they grasp at being like God. And it's so ironic. They grasp at being like God, but they act like the devil who rebelled against God. They end up looking more like the devil and less like God in the moment that they tried to be more like God. Isn't that sad and ironic? Jesus, on the other hand, is not in the lap of luxury. He's in the wilderness. He's being tempted here thousands of years later. He's the true Son of God. And he's being offered power and glory and control of all nations. He's being offered the chance to start living like a God here on earth. And instead of being in the lap of luxury, he's tired and he's alone and he's hungry and he's dirty and he's probably not feeling like he's getting the royal treatment right now. But unlike Adam, Jesus won't be tricked. You see, real power, real authority, real strength means not having to grab it, not having to grasp at it. It means not having to take shortcuts or compromises. Jesus trusts his position as the Son of God, and he knows his Father will do what's right, and Jesus will do what's right. Again, he is faithful. Check, ID passes. How does this affect us today? Well, consider the Son of God for a minute. Jesus, who demands your worship, your allegiance, your surrender, he is God. It checks out. He is worthy. He has never had to grasp a power or authority because he is the power and authority. He's the Lord. But is he your Lord? Have you surrendered? Have you put him up as the Lord of your life? Because if you haven't, then you're still the boss of your life, and that is an unnecessarily scary place to be. Have you raised your white flag and said, I'm not the boss anymore, Jesus? You are. I surrender. I trust you. He is trustworthy. He proved it right here when he didn't grasp a power. He won't force you. Not in this lifetime. He's not going to force you to raise your white flag. But he's worthy of it. Those of us that have put our trust in Christ to save us from our sins, to become Christians, you know what I'm talking about if you've done that. We'll talk a little bit more about it later. We've done that. But in our daily livings, the daily goings-on in our life, there are things that we haven't surrendered to Jesus. Maybe it's being faithful to him as your Lord, as your boss, and getting into his word like he tells you to. Being in his word, meeting with him in the Bible and in prayer. He's your Lord. Do it. Maybe it's sharing your faith with somebody that you know. This is a person who doesn't know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and I need to share it with them, but it's going to make things awkward at work, or I'd rather just play Sega with them. I don't know why I reached all the way back to Sega. I could have gone to Xbox or PlayStation. But it's going to ruin my fun time with my buddy. Do it. If he's your boss, if he's your Lord, surrender and start doing what you're supposed to be doing. There's this sin that somebody here is clinging on to and won't let go. Trust Jesus with that, letting that go. You can trust him. His way is better. He's not going to force you into it, but boy, is he ever worthy, and it's for your own good to follow him, to surrender to him as Lord. Don't go out and have lunch today until you've turned your whole life over to God. Maybe for the first time, maybe all over again today. Let's look at the third and the final response to Jesus' proof of ID. We did the perfect man, Son of God, and now trust in Jesus as the Messiah. Let's take a look at the final section in our passage today, which is this. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. Jump. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Right after this, Jesus is about to kick off his earthly ministry. All right? He's about to reveal himself as the Messiah in his earthly ministry and then in his death on the cross and his bodily resurrection from the dead. He's about to show everybody he's the Messiah. But right before here, before that happens, his identity as Messiah is being tested. You see, everybody was waiting and praying for the Messiah to come, and they knew they were expecting some crazy miracles when he got on the scene. And when anybody who knew anything about the Messiah, about the Savior, knew that when he shows up, he's gonna come into the temple. Something's gonna happen, something big time at the temple is going to happen. So now, here's the shot. And another thing, remember last week we talked about when Jesus heard the answer no in prayer, he prayed to not have to go to the cross because as a man, he knew that was going to be painful, that was going to be terrible, that was going to be hurtful, and to be separated from God on top of it was going to be agonizing. And he prayed. He wasn't happy about going to the cross. He'd be insane to be happy about being crucified. He did it, but he certainly wasn't looking forward to that. And so here comes the devil with an opportunity to do things a little bit differently. Show everybody you're the Messiah right here at the temple right now. Jump off. Tons of people are gathered here. They're going to see you and you're going to float down and get there and then stand and that's it. All of Israel will get behind you. You can do. He's giving them a different way to do it than the humble way he did do, than the horrifying death that he was going to go through. And so when this comes in, look out below, right? Wrong. Again, Jesus is faithful to his heavenly Father and to his mission here on earth to seek and save the lost. He's the Messiah, the Savior. He refused to give in to that temptation to show off, to skirt his responsibility, to seek glory for himself, to take shortcuts, and definitely to make spiritual wagers with God. To somehow show, you know, if this is true, then you'll do that. God will do this. Jesus was already the Messiah, the Savior, even without this big public opening magic show in front of everybody. Now, he goes on to perform all kinds of miracles, even more than are recorded in Scripture. John said there isn't enough books to record everything he did. Ultimately, his own death and resurrection from the dead in a glorified body that would never die again. So the miraculous was coming. But Jesus isn't going to put on a traveling magic show. He doesn't want people following a magician. He wants people following a Messiah, trusting in a Messiah to be saved. There's all kinds of things. For those who had faith, Jesus did do amazing things in their lives, miraculous works. He is the Messiah, but it's our faith, our trust in him that opens up the wonderful things that he has for us in this life and into eternity. It's our response, our faith that opens that up. We don't just demand him to, hey, like, Herod did, you know, just do some miracles for me and prove it. Or like the Pharisees did, they said, give us a sign. And he said, only a wicked generation. Jesus said, only a wicked generation looks for a sign. No, have faith and then I'll do wonderful things. There is enough evidence for Jesus. We talk about that many times here at Stony Creek Church. All right, it's not blind faith. But you have faith in Christ and then watch him unlock the wonders he wants to in this life and for you in eternity. The devil leaves Jesus here. He leaves Jesus because he can't win. He can't beat the perfect man, the Son of God, the Messiah. He won't win. But it says he comes back at an opportune time. He's waiting for one. Well, one of those opportune times was when he decided to come into to Judas to get him to betray Jesus and set up the crucifixion. And even then, when the devil tries his hardest and seems like he's finally getting his day, that's when Jesus shines all the more because he deals Satan the death blow at the cross when he pays for our sins on the cross and beats death by raising from the dead, never to die again. And so that card reader that got swiped in the desert, it shows up positive. Jesus can be trusted. He is the perfect man. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He's been there and we can lean on him. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the authority. So just give him the authority. It's good for you. It's good for you. And he is the Messiah. He wants to save you. He can save you. He has done the work to save you. Just take it. Trust in him. Trust in him to be saved from hell and go into eternity. And trust him today to save you from whatever is going on in your life, to carry you through whatever struggle you're going through. He's faithful. He's proved it. Even at the hardest point in his life, the hardest points in his life, he's proved it. And so what are we waiting for? A main idea? Yeah, we're waiting for a main idea because there's still a blank on your outline. Well, I'll give you one. It's this. Depend on Jesus because he is completely dependable, tried and true. Valid ID. Nothing about Jesus is fake. He won't force any of us to surrender to him, to lean on him, to trust in him. But he is our only hope for a relationship with God here on earth, for eternity in heaven. He is our best and only real hope in times of struggle and temptation and fear and loss. Jesus is God. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Savior. He is Jesus. And so let's throw ourselves on him today. I'm going to invite those that are going to be performing for the offering and the ushers that will be taking that to prepare themselves. But I want to give all of us an opportunity. While that's going on, I want to give all of us an opportunity to respond. The point is to respond, not to just know something. Luke wasn't just giving us facts just to give us facts about Jesus. There's a response, and that response is doing it, depending on Jesus, because he's completely dependable. And so I'd like to have us just close in some prayer and reflection. If you'll bow your head with me and close your eyes, and I'd like you to just spend some time with God. I'm going to help guide the time here for a couple minutes. If you're here today and you know about Jesus, but you would say, I don't know that I've ever really put my trust in Jesus, that I've surrendered to him as my God, as my Savior. I don't know if I've ever done that. I want to encourage you to do that right now. You've got the opportunity to do it right now before this service even closes. Just talk to God now. Admit that, yep, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. But I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and arose from the dead. I believe he is the Son of God, that he is true God. And I trust in his payment for my sin. And I want to be saved. I surrender to Jesus today. I believe, I know he is worthy of my surrender. And if you did that, you have crossed over from death to life today. Continue to keep Jesus on the throne of your life. He's not heavy-handed and he won't force himself on you, but it's good for you to keep him on the throne. It will be better for you. I encourage you to do that. Those of us here that have, let's continue doing business with God. If you're here and you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, but like me, there are times where you've taken back the reins in the daily grind of the life. Either you've failed to do something God wants you to do, or you do things that you know God wants you to quit doing because they're harmful, they hurt you. I pray that right now you would turn that over to Christ, maybe all over again, and you would say, I put up my white flag, I surrender to you. You are my Savior and my Lord, and I'm going to follow you today, even in these areas that I've been holding back, because I know I can trust you. I know you understand, Jesus, what I've been through. I know you've got the real authority, and I know you've saved me. And so I trust you. I depend on you, even in these areas that I've been holding on to. Let's just have just a moment of silence to do business with the Lord. Father, I'm convinced that not a person in here is exempt from needing to do business with you. I pray each person in here has turned something over. Lord, you know the things that I turn over to you, that I need to keep turning over to you. And I depend on Jesus. I lean on him, and I know that he is completely faithful. Help me to be more faithful in response. And God, I thank you for our time to meet together today. I pray as this offering goes around, this would genuinely be an act of worship. We wouldn't be worshiping you, and that you would use that offering to advance your kingdom, to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.